And if you've got a Bible, it'd be great if you could turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to have just a couple of readings, short readings now. In the Church Bible, it's page 1184. It's Colossians chapter 3. And then stay in that neck of the woods because we'll go to Ephesians afterwards. So Colossians chapter 3 verse 18. Ready, wives? Starts with you. And then the husbands. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands. It is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you, to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Let's turn, if you will, to Ephesians. So we go backwards a few pages. Chapter 5, 1176 is the page in the Church Bible. It's 1176, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. Okay, so this is to Christians, you can tell from verse 8 as it starts. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God for his words. The verses kind of link what we're thinking about this evening. As always, I'm kind of shoehorning a passage in to Pilgrim's Progress a little bit, so apologies for that. But it's still God's word. It's wonderful. Before we pray, let me just remind us. Last time in Pilgrim's Progress, a few weeks ago now, maybe a month, we saw a dodgy geezer. There he is, top right. Remember his name, children, anyone? I have all night. That's what it means, isn't it? Yes, Luke. Flatterer. Yeah, the flatterer comes with lies, doesn't he? So we saw a dodgy geezer, we saw a net which landed on Christian and Hopeful, and we saw them getting laughed at as well, which was pretty mean, but understandable if you're here. Today, we're going to two S's, Sleepy and Sherry. That's where we're going today. Let me pray before we get stuck in. Father, thank you that we can think about the Christian walk. We thank you for this helpful book, Pilgrim's Progress, which teaches us many things from the Bible about what it is to be a believer. And we pray, Lord, that you'd show us things this evening. Shine the light of your truth into our minds and hearts, that we would be helped and strengthened and even converted, Lord, through your wonderful gospel, through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, let's have a little map. Again, apologies if you haven't been to many Pilgrim's Progress services. Quite near the end, say something about that in a moment. But more than one person has pointed out to me through the course of the Pilgrim's Progress talks that I've slowed down. I was hoping you wouldn't notice, but yes, absolutely correct, I have, because I don't want it to end. And I'm not sure what to do next. I've got some ideas. But actually, mainly, the more we look at Pilgrim's Progress, I find, the more we learn from it. There's just so much there. So after tonight, the plan is, and you can hold me to this, two more, the final river, and then the heavenly city. So that is death and heaven. So don't miss either. If you need to, I encourage you, hang in there, persevere, two more to go, well, three including this one. And perseverance actually is one of the many key themes, of course, in Pilgrim's Progress. There's obstacles, there's dangers, there's fellowship, and there's perseverance. There's lots of themes. And John Bunyan, who writes the book, knew what perseverance meant in his life. He really did know the meaning of this great virtue. Himself under pressure, he needed perseverance in his own life and ministry, being put in prison and so on. So he includes in Pilgrim's Progress many relatable illustrations and pictures for us. You've got the slough of despair, the swamp of despair. That's near the beginning, isn't it? Which he includes. You've also got the valleys, the valley of humiliation, the valley of the shadow of death, Vanity Fair, really difficult time, Doubting Castle as well. There's masses of perseverance needed for the Christian on the walk. And where are we this evening? Does anyone know where we're up to? Children particularly. Annabeth, that's a hand, I think. Yes, we're here. So you see, next time, Final River, Celestial City. We're there. We've got all this. Wait, sorry, I'm just making you mad. So this is where we are. We come this evening. So it's Christian. You picture them on the road. Christian and hopeful coming to the enchanted ground. So let's put the picture. We don't need to picture it. We can see it. Christian hopeful, come to this place, Bunyan writes, where the air made them feel very heavy and drowsy. Hopeful said, I can scarcely keep my eyes open. Why don't we lie down and have a little nap? Sunday afternoon. No, says Christian, we might never wake up. Oh, but says hopeful, but sleep is sweet for the working man. We will be refreshed. But, says Christian, this is the place the shepherds warned us about. That was earlier. And hopeful says, you're right, brother. Thank God for you being with me now. If I had been alone, I would have stopped. I would have laid down and slept. The word is right, isn't it, brother? Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4. And just a little reminder here, hopeful's last comment, of what true fellowship is. It's what we're going to see something of this evening. It's a kind of, it's a church word, isn't it? Fellowship. Or fellowship of the rings. Get it up for things. But we use it quite a lot at church. It's spiritual companionship. It's a closeness. And in a church, fellowship is, it's not just, you know, chatting about the weather or sport, which I love to do. It's nice, but it's not actually fellowship. Fellowship is closer. It's talking together and encouraging one another in the Lord as Christians. And we're going to see in a moment how their fellowship brings perseverance and really helps them. But let's first pick up on this place, the enchanted forest and the sleeping stuff. Particularly the phrase, don't sleep, or we might never wake. And the phrase as well, oh, sleep is sweet for the working man and woman as well, will be refreshed. So the place is called the Enchanted Ground. Again, Bunyan just puts these pictures in to teach us and remind us of realities we come across in the Word. What does the Enchanted Ground represent? What does this place represent? Well, it's a place where you can fall asleep. We've had this already in Pilgrim's Progress, though, falling asleep, haven't we? You fell asleep on a bench, and that was a bit of a problem. It's interesting, though, isn't it, where it's placed in the story. It's right at the end, isn't it? Now, of course, on one level, it's kind of just as believers, and there's verses in the Bible, we had it actually, wake up, sleeper, didn't we? You know, and that sort of thing. The danger of just spiritually falling asleep, that is a reality, isn't it, which we do need to guard against, which is why we're told by Paul to press on. If you're not pressing on, you're probably going to fall asleep spiritually and not be of any good service to the Lord. But where in the Enchanted Forest is, Enchanted Ground, sorry, in this story is right at the end, which I think gives us a really good heads up to think about serving the Lord all through life, to the very end. And the danger of stopping in certain things in life and thinking we've had the mindset that just stop everything. We stop. So here's the question we'll think about in a moment. How does a Christian not fall asleep when they retire? So it's right at the end. We retire towards the latter part of our life, not right at the end, hopefully. But we do have a retirement thing. How does a Christian not have the mindset, or maybe think we should have the mindset, but not have the mindset of, right, I've worked hard, hit 65, and now it's me time? Less acknowledge, of course, depends on the job you do, but generally, I mean, work is hard. Some of you are in the middle of busy jobs, and you work hard. And it is hard work. And by retirement age, pretty worn out. And rest, of course, will be needed. Slowing down with the body and aging and so on, of course, happens, doesn't it? And needs to happen. But do Christians ever retire from serving God? It can be very easy, can't it, for the church, for believers, to kind of just be swept along with the world's thinking. That you hit 65 or whatever, I've done my graft, my years of work, now I'm going to kick back and enjoy life until heaven. I heard it said retirement is the world's view. It's certainly true that the goal of saving as much money as possible so you can stop and spend it on yourself in retirement is a worldly view. Like, that is true, I believe. That mindset of gather, so be good to me for these kind of years that I've got left doesn't line up with the believer's hope of a heavenly inheritance that wouldn't square, one that never perishes, spoils, or fades. We have to be careful not to view retirement as a negative view of work. That can be just in us. Kind of is. Work's quite hard, isn't it? Going to school tomorrow. Finn, how do you feel about that? Okay, not bad. Sorry. But it can be. Retirement can be kind of like, yay, school's out syndrome. I'm done with work. Because, and that's wrong, because the Christian view of work is that work is good. Work is a blessing. Work was given by God before the fall, Adam to work the garden. Okay, so work is good. And as we read earlier, work in all you do for the Lord. Okay, so work isn't a bad thing. Of course it's not. It's good, isn't it? And it's God-given. So what we want to do as believers is get our thinking in line with the gospel. Now, there is retirement in Numbers chapter 8. So the Levitical priests, the Levites who serve in the temple, were to retire at 50. I'm not sure that applies to us. And other than that verse, there really is nothing else specifically about retirement other than verses about redeeming the time we have, making the most of the time we have, because the days are evil we're hearing God's word. We hear Jesus saying a few times as well in John's gospel, my Father works, I work, always working, that sort of thing. So it would be strange for a Christian to stop working if God and Christ are still working, wouldn't it, in one sense, to have that mindset. I also understand that retirement, as we kind of know it today, is a modern concept, relatively. Before the kind of 20th century, maybe you get picked up on this, but roughly, people just kept working as long as possible. Like some people still do. Some people like to keep working, don't they? So pensions, the kind of magic age of 65, is all quite new, actually, I understand, in the scheme of things. And yet, stopping secular work is one thing, and there are many perhaps good reasons why, but agree with the comments made earlier, we never stop serving Christ to our dying day, in whatever way, Maureen, thank you, that we can. So perhaps a better view of time, savings, pensions, and so on, is that we save for the day when we can do more for God. So one person I've read says, think of retirement rather than retiring from something, which of course is true, you retire from secular job or kind of paid employment, but think of it as retiring to something and changing the mindset to I'm saving, I'm stopping that work so I can give myself more to this work, God's work. And I think that's a great mindset to have. And there's a lot of young ones here, and you're thinking, this is a long way off for me. Fair enough. Me too. Huh? But it's good for us to think about as well. It's a good mindset. I retire from business that I might get on with, maybe have more time for God's business, that kind of thinking. Which is quite a difference, really, in saying, oh, now I can do all the things I've wanted to do. Then now I can do all the things that God gifts me to do. Now I have time. Now with the energy I have, with the things I have more time to serve him. That's a very wonderful mindset for a Christian to have when they hit retirement age. And it's this view as well which will stop us falling asleep in the enchanted grounds of retirement. The continuous holiday loop that can happen if we've built up some money in retirement. And I think Bunyan puts it here at the end to just remind us that at this stage, this close to the heavenly city, 65 onwards, 70s, 80s, don't fall asleep, Christians. Don't just sit in your chair and wait for the day. Don't waste this precious last quarter, whatever God gives you. Not with the mindset of I deserve rest now, but rather, how can I serve now? How can I use my time? Something's really helpful where he puts it. Anyone want to comment on that? Because I said a few things there, it might have upset one or two people. You're very polite or very happy. All okay. Well, let's move then from sleepy to sherry, second part. How do Christian hopeful not fall asleep in the enchanted ground? Well, Bunyan sets up the opposite of sleeping as spiritual fellowship. Speaking about Christ. Speaking about the Bible of God's life in us. So they don't waste their fellowship over meaningless things. They might have talked about Ipswich is win or that sort of thing. But actually they don't in the book. It's not mundane, it's not godless complaining. They actually have real fellowship together. So let's just listen in briefly to this last bit. First of all, in the enchanted ground, how do we not fall asleep? Well, Christian says, let's sing a song. So he sings a song. I won't sing it. And they walk along and they enjoy hearing hopeful's testimony. And I don't know about you, but Christians generally love hearing how other Christians became Christians. We love hearing stories about others. It's one of the most interesting and encouraging things. We heard it a bit from Colin, didn't we? We had a very brief testimony from him. And Hopeful begins by describing that he was lost in sin, he says. He says his delight was in the things sold in Vanity Fair. So that's where Hopeful came from. The treasures and the riches. He just said he just loved them. He just loved all those things. But he said they were destroying me. And they would have destroyed me, but he said, I heard. And this is a reminder from Hopeful that faith comes through hearing. We hear the good news of Jesus. How God begins a work in someone is hearing the truth. Which Hopeful heard from Christian in Vanity Fair. Sorry if you weren't here for this bit. And from Faithful in Vanity Fair. Faithful died, didn't he? Vanity Fair. And Christian says, well, did you, when you heard, did you turn to Jesus straight away? Hopeful says, no, I resisted. I shut my eyes against the light of God's law, exposing my sin. And that often happens. If people hear about Jesus, the good news, if the gospel confronts a person and the gospel is offensive, it says you're a sinner and you need to change and you need Jesus. So it is offensive. Often people just don't want to hear it, do they? People don't like the bad news of the good news, which is what we need, though. But it is bad news first about us. And Hopeful says, I was aware and I was disturbed by my sin, but it was really hard to break from old friends. So he says, I knew, but I didn't want to do anything. And that's true as well. It's one thing to know. I mean, there's a lot of people who know things about the Bible, about Jesus. It's another thing to love, isn't it? They're both important, but there's still a progressive step, if you like. Knowing about Jesus wasn't the only thing, Hopeful said. It was loving him I had a problem with. And it's kind of a new heart. What it is, it's a new heart that's needed, not new facts. So Hopeful describes how feelings of sin in him got so intense that he shut the truth out of his mind. So he was starting to get quite stirred up about this message he heard. And this might be true for some of us here as well. We hear about Jesus, but actually we just remain distant, remain on the outside of Jesus. Because there's something in us that says, okay, yeah, but not for me, thank you very much. Let me encourage you, if that is you, just let those walls come down. Stop resisting, come to Jesus. Because he is good and there is life in him. And that's what happens to Hopeful, because Christian says, well, what changed for you? Well, many things started to get to work on me, says Hopeful. The Lord did, and he knows that now, looking back. He said one of the things was seeing Christians and seeing their good works. It had an effect on me. It reminded me I'm not as I should be. And believers, as we go into a new week, this ought to actually encourage us to witness. We don't know the challenge we might be to others who, you know, just from how we're living as Christians. We might not think anything of it because we're kind of used to living as Christians and so on. But if God is at work, someone may be watching you and your life, how God is using you, and they may be challenged just by the way you live. God willing, they will be. And you may be having an effect on someone, and you just don't know it yet. Hopeful also said he got convicted by seeing Christians, but also by every time he heard the Bible, or every time he got ill as well, he said, because it reminded me of the curse of sin. It reminded me of the problem. He said, if I heard my neighbor was sick, it made me feel sick about my own life. If I heard about a death of someone, it reminded me. I can resist, but not forever. Time is coming for me as well. I need to come to terms with my own mortality. So thinking on judgment, not just death, but what comes after death, imagining answering for my life, affected me greatly, said Hopeful. And it is true, people say it today, if you think on death and what may come after, it is troubling. Troubling thought, isn't it? It troubles people deeply. Christian asked him, were you at ease at all, Hopeful? And Hopeful says, no. My conscience was awake by this point. I was feeling so guilty. that I knew I needed to do something. I must change my ways. So Hopeful took, first of all, to behavior modification. He tried to mend himself. So he said what he did is he left sinful company. So he had friends who were really unhelpful and so on. And he just, he left them. And he started praying, he started reading his Bible. He decided to a little tick chart to be nice to people. And for a while, he said, I felt really good. But then troubles just kept tumbling on around me and upon me. Even with all these good things he said I was doing, I felt really guilty. It was heavy on me. It kind of worked for a bit, but not for long. And he said, now actually, it was worse. My life was worse. I had more things going on. I had the guilt I had before, and then I had all these things I was trying to do added to that, and I still had the guilt I had before. I didn't get rid of it. It didn't work. And of course, this is a wonderful picture from Bunyan of a classic religious person, isn't it? Someone trying to be right before God. But actually, the truth of God's law is just up here somewhere. It's such a high standard that anything we do, our efforts can't work to bring us to be saved and to bring us peace. The truth is, becoming a Christian, knowing peace, being right with God, is not our own efforts. It's something from outside of us, isn't it? It's God's work that He does upon us. So Hopeful describes how being saved is not me, he says to Christian. It wasn't me working to be right, but God gifted me new life. I don't need to be improved. I need to be born again, he said. I need a new heart and a new mind. Hopeful says, I had no idea what to do. I was a mess until I talked to Faithful and Vanity Fair, and he told me I need the gift of righteousness that comes from Jesus. He said, you must be justified by him, by what he did on the cross, his sacrifice alone. That is the only way, by what Jesus did, that saves us. So Hopeful said, I prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Please reveal your grace in the salvation of my soul. And he said, I prayed again and again. And God opened the eyes of my heart. I believed on Jesus. I saw that in him I'll never hunger and thirst again. I saw that though all religions speak of righteousness, they have nothing but condemnation. Because only through sins forgiven, only through sins being punished in our place, can we be saved. And so Hopeful ends, here I am, now I'm a new person. I've got a new desire. I have a new heart. I have a new mind. And I desire to walk a holy life because of what Christ has done in me. And I desire to live for him. So that was a short version of Hopeful's testimony to keep them awake in the enchanted ground. Next time, we come to the river. There's a difficult bit. And we'll sing that wonderful hymn, won't we, across that final river. As we think next time about death, the final crossing over to the other side.